All right, I would have you turn again if you would, whether in a Bible in front of you or in your personal Bible app on your phone, however you like to engage with God's Word. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. As I mentioned, we'll be looking this morning at verses 12 through 17. Listen, one of the most self-limiting, potentially destructive mindsets that you can possibly have is one that says that there is nothing left to explore, there's nothing left to create, and there's nothing left for me to accomplish. Get it? Potentially one of the most devastating, destructive mindsets, one which is not appropriate for the right mind of a believer, is that there is nothing left to explore, nothing left to create, nothing left to accomplish. Now listen, it's not a mindset that's only dangerous to gamer teens and basement-loving Zoomers. It's rampant in the assisted living. It's a mindset, it's one that could get a foothold any moment in your own life. Could get a foothold at any moment, and it could diminish the remainder of your days. The opposite of that mentality that I'm describing is a sanctified imagination that sees unlimited possibilities. Unlimited possibilities. Let me give you an example this morning to kick this off. Just to maybe inspire us a little bit. Consider Janet Murray Wakelin and Alan Murray. They are an Australian couple married for 40 years. In 2001, Janet was diagnosed with an aggressive form of cancer, and she was given by doctors 6 months to live. Through drastic changes in her lifestyle and her diet, she beat those odds and is still living today. But that's not all. Not just beating the odds of cancer. We recognize and give glory to God for his hand in that, right? He is the one that preserving, not her stubbornness or her strong mind. That's God's grace in her life. But in 2013, all right, so 12 years after that, because of the notoriety that she had already gained, this couple wanted to draw attention to conscious lifestyle choices, compassion for all living things, and environmental awareness for a sustainable future. So what did they do? Well, they decided to go for a run. A long one. They decided to go for a very long run to celebrate the health that they had. At the age of 64 for her and 68 for him, they went for a long, they ran a marathon. All right? 64 and 68, cancer survivor, ran a marathon, 26.2 miles. And then they ran another one. In fact, they ran one every day for 365 days consecutively. 64 and 68, 365 days consecutively, they ran a marathon with their sponsors to get notice for their cause. A whole year of marathons. And then what did they do to celebrate? They ran another one on day 366 so they could break the world record for consecutive marathons ever run. 64 years old, 68 years old. Consecutive marathon. I don't want you to get distracted. That's an enormous physical accomplishment. But all I want you to get out of that example is to go, what would possess a person to do that? That's what I want you to think, because I don't know at all whether God is calling you to run a marathon or simply to walk home from church. I don't know anything about that. But what I do know is that he's calling us to press on from where we are. And there's something that goes on in a person's mind that leaps beyond what we would simply say, well, these are my limitations. There's something in a person that says, what else could be? And I wonder, do you have that? And I wonder, for heaven's sake, do I have that? Or have I put all kinds of limitations on my life? This what else mentality. This what's next mentality, it could affect every area of our life. It could affect your work. I'm thinking especially of you young guys. Some of you young guys, young gals, you got a job to do, and you go to that job, and it's pretty mundane. You know, you're not getting paid to be a thinker yet. Someday you might get that opportunity. But for right now, it's washing dishes, you know, or it's shoving fast food out the window and taking money, whatever it is. It's pretty ordinary stuff, but I wonder if on that job you could think for just a moment, what else? What else could I do while I'm here? What could make this a more important thing that I'm devoting these hours to? Some of us are in the stage of coming home from work, and boy, when we come home from work, we're tired. Anybody know what that feels like? So you come home from work and you're tired, and maybe who's there? Your husband? Your wife? I don't know where people are working anymore. You know, it's all crazy. But somebody comes home and the other person who's there says, "I ain't making supper tonight." So you get busy and you make supper, and then you say, "I'm tired. I'm done." And you sit in front of the television. But how many times do you think, "Well, what else could I?" What else could I do with this time? Could this be productive? Could I find more satisfaction in actually rousing myself and using this rather than just saying, "I did what I set out to do this day. I kept my job, supper's on the table, I'm done." What else could be? What if this marathon lasted just a little bit longer? What else could be? God would like you to ask the question about your relationship with Him. I'm pretty sure that there's more to it than checking off of, "I went to church on April 24th, 2022. I'm pretty sure that there's more to that, but I wonder if we're ready for our imagination to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and say, "What else? What's next? Let's go. What else? What's next? Let's go." Now, I want to be very careful here, people, because I'm going to lose some of you. Don't think that I'm suggesting that this has to do with the offering box out there. Don't think that this has to do with I'm rallying people for nursery duty, right? I'm not talking about a specific thing. I don't know what God has for you. You're going to have to listen for that, but I'm simply asking, are you ready to open up your mind with a big sanctified imagination and say to the Lord, in terms of my walk with you, what else? This is what I've grown accustomed to. I've grown accustomed to this routine, but Lord, just so you know, I'm asking, what else? What's next? Let's go. Because that's the example of the Apostle Paul. What else? What's next? Let's go. The series has been broken up a bit, but we've been looking for help with the Christian mindset in the New Testament book of Philippians. I've challenged you with the subtitle there, "Don't Believe Everything You Think." Unfortunately, that can be sort of our barometer, our compass for true. Well, if I think it must be right. At least I can be guilty of that. If I'm thinking it must be right. But we want to submit our mindset to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do that by comparing it with Scripture. And we've noted right off the get-go, out of the box here, that Philippians over and over talks about mindset, about considering and thinking and being mindful. And there's these words are all over Philippians. And so that's what we have been looking for. And today I want to talk to you in those terms about being in a right mind about maturity. What's Christian maturity? Philippians is going to teach us how to be in a right mind about maturity. So we start, Philippians 3:12, if you will. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own." All right? Interesting words. "Not that I have already obtained this." The pronoun isn't even there. So quite naturally, you're doing Bible study. If you read something like that, you're going to circle this, and you're going to write a little line, a little bubble, and you're going to put what? Not that I've already obtained what. What are you talking about, Paul? But here, if you were doing your devotions in Greek, you'd go, wait a minute, not that I have obtained. There's not even an object there. What's he talking about? We got to get it from the context, right? It's what we have been talking about here for several weeks. We've got to supply the object from the context. And if we look back at the verse, we don't have time to retrace all of our steps that we've gone through, but I think these phrases would naturally fit. Paul has been talking about gaining Christ. He's been talking about being found in Christ. He's been talking about coming to know Christ. And let me just remind you, we've been talking about that. That's not the conversion experience. That's knowing Jesus Christ personally and intimately. All right? Coming to know Jesus Christ in those terms. And he also used that strange phrase, that I might attain to the out-resurrection from the dead. And we describe that as having a truly spiritual, vital spiritual life. All of those things. So he says, okay, I've been describing what it means. I've forsaken everything else for this purpose. And then he immediately says in verse 12, don't get me wrong, I'm not perfect. It's not that I have obtained it. It's still out in front of me. So an idiom that we use in English, don't get me wrong, it's not that I've already made it. You know, we know that, and we know immediately if we say, I made it or I haven't made it, I've got to think, what's context? What's he talking about? And it may be kind of a general thing. Made it as a Christian. Paul says, I haven't made it. I still haven't made it. Now, that's important. Despite the fact that Paul has forsaken everything else to follow Jesus Christ, you know the Apostle Paul. He's a little extreme, isn't he? He's a little radical. And he's saying, even at that, I have not made it. This is a reminder that no matter how far you've come as a follower of Jesus Christ, there is ground to be gained. No matter how far you have come, no matter how old you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what status, is there such a thing? Status you have attained as a believer, you haven't made it. There's still ground to be gained. What your soul desires is something that is going to remain just out of reach as long as we are this side of heaven. The one thing that Paul forsake all for, the one thing that you have a sense is the only thing that will satisfy. The pure living water of God that causes you're making these decisions all the time, to turn away from the fizzy drinks of all culture and say, I want God's living water. It's going to be there in sips. And you're longing for it in gulps. It's going to be there, but not on this side of heaven. If you're taking notes, write down this cross-reference, 1 Corinthians 13:12. Wonderful verse. Paul again, same author, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, anybody? Face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Wow, this opens up an enormous possibility. He says, even as I have been fully known. Then I will know fully, even as I have, then I will have a relationship with Jesus Christ that's not one-sided anymore. I don't have answers to this. There's just great mystery there. What do you mean? Then I will know Jesus as well as he has known me? There's a lot about that I do not understand, but it holds out this hope that the fulfillment of all that we long for is not going to be quite satisfied this side of heaven, and so we keep pursuing. Is that a demotivator? You know what? You're never going to get it, so keep running faster. Not intended to be. No, Paul says, I haven't made it, so press on. I haven't made it, so I press on. And I just imagine, he wants to have this personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and I can see him, he's following Jesus. He's following Jesus. Every now and then, Jesus takes a turn and disappears from sight just a little bit. What does he do? Oh, lost him. You know, walks away. No. He quickens his pace. He said, I got to press on. I got to catch up. My goal is to be close to Jesus. And even though I won't catch up till glory, I'm going to run faster. I'm going to run faster. Closer is better. Closer is always better. What else? What next? Let's go. Now, in my observation, there are some typical stalling points in the Christian experience. I hope you're not in any one of these places. But if you are, beware. This is, again, not scripture, just observation. Teens and 20s, I know it all, is often a plateau that I see happen in teens and 20s. I know it all. If they've grown up in the church, they've heard all of the Bible stories, right? They fill in the blanks before the teacher even gets the question out there. And they've heard it all. So when they go off to college, they got teased by something else that doesn't quite match up. And off they go wandering because they plateaued in their Christian experience. I think I know it all. Teens and 20s and 40s, I've seen it all. I've been in church forever. By the end of your 40s, you've raised your kids in church. I've seen the good, the bad, the ugly. I've seen the hypocritical. I've seen the devoted. I've seen the zealous. I've seen it all. What's left? What's left in Christian experience? I've seen it all. 40s and beyond? Well, then you've done it all, right? You started off, you couldn't get a job as a nursery worker. Yeah, you were too young. They said, well, man, we need them and love to have you, but you're more trouble than you're worth in the nursery. So check back in a year and we'll get you in there. But by the time you get to the end of your 40s, you've been an elder. You might have been asked to be pastor for all I know. You've done it all. What's left? I plateaued. I did the Christian thing, and there's nothing more. And then you get into your 70s and beyond, and I've actually heard this from people in our lovely church, wonderful people whom I respect. I can't do anything anymore. Oh, now we've gone off the edge. Now there's the ultimate plateau. I can't do anything anymore. I've run out of gas. I've run out of steam. Now I think all of these miss the point. Teens and 20s, I doubt you know it all, but learning the Bible stories is the means. It's not the end. You may have been learning the wrong things. The Bible stories are to lead you into an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not an end in itself. So once you know the content, you're just getting started on what God has called you to know. I doubt you've seen it all, especially if you're not looking through your church experience to see the Lord Jesus Christ. The fellowship that we have is supposed to bring glory to Jesus Christ. So every single day is fresh. You have not seen it all. This day is fresh. You might learn something about the Lord that you have never seen before. I doubt you've done it all. But when you are really focusing on serving, then even the most mundane task done to repetition by distraction is service to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not done it all until you've finished serving Jesus, even if it's the same thing done over and over and over. You may struggle at the end of your life to find a way to contribute, but loving, dear people, loving the Lord has always come before serving. And I try to tell my mom at the assisted living, if all you can do is sit and love the Lord, then you're doing the highest priority that anyone has. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Even if that's all you can do, you can still do the number one priority. The quest, as always, is knowing Jesus Christ personally by saying yes to God and no to self in your understanding, in your observing, in your serving. And so I want you to be praying this morning, beginning now, and I hope it echoes with you throughout this week. What else? What next? Let's go. What else? Gonna take some imagination. What's next, Lord? Let's go. I'm ready. All right? There's ground to be gained in pressing after Jesus, and it's precious ground indeed. Closer to Jesus is worth every effort that you will give it. Closer to Jesus is worth every effort. So I read in verses 13 and 14, brothers, he repeats this. Didn't I read that already? Yeah, you read it already. He repeats it. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on, Paul writes. Let's break this down phrase by phrase, just briefly in each case. Mature Christian Christ followers, then, first, are acutely aware of progress yet to be made. He says, I do not consider that I have made this my own. Are you acutely aware that there's progress out there in front of you? I've got a question that I hope will really stir you up in your community groups after the service this morning. Are you aware of where you are in God's redemptive program for your life? Not your Bible timeline, right? Not your prophecy chart. You know where you are, somewhere after the cross and before the rapture. Yeah, I know you can nail it there. Where are you in terms of God's redemptive program for your life, and what do you suspect is next? Any clue? I think God would have us open our eyes and say, what else? What's next? Let's go. What's coming? What's next? Mature Christ followers, secondly, are never content with how far they have come. He says, forgetting what lies behind. Now, we could expand on this, probably spend all day, forgetting what lies behind. In the context, Paul was talking about everything that seemed to be a spiritual accomplishment. He wasn't thinking about defeats in the context. He was talking about anything that could have been to his honor as a Christian. He's saying, old news. That's yesterday. I want to press on to what's in front of me, not look back to what I may have accomplished. But we could also, I think it'd be fair to say, not only that, but Lord, I don't want any past regrets to hold me up anymore. You know, that's just as old news. I have been forgiven. God's grace is sufficient. What's next? What else? Let's go. Whatever it is that might hold you back, let's forget that. And look forward. That's the third one. Mature Christ followers keep their eyes on the road ahead. He says, straining forward to what lies ahead. Straining forward. Not just glancing up from the road in front, but I want to know what God has for me, and I'm leaning into it. And then the fourth one, mature Christ followers relentlessly pursue experiential knowledge of the Savior. I press on. Relentlessly pursue. All of the descriptive words in this passage are about athletics, but it's interesting to note that the word he uses here of pressing on, and he uses it twice, it's a hunting terminology. So yeah, I wouldn't go so far as to say that he's switched. There's too much of the track event stuff going on. There's too much of the race analogy in the context. But he's talking about pursuit in a way that is running something down. When I worked on a ranch in western Nebraska, I had never been exposed to greyhounds and hunting with greyhound dogs. It blew my mind. It's still one of the most dramatic visual memories that I have of my whole life. Driving through the sand hills, dogs in the back of the truck, and just slowly driving through the grass. And all of a sudden, I don't know if you know what have you ever seen a jackrabbit? If you don't go out west, I don't know if you've seen a jackrabbit. Jackrabbit's not your Easter bunny, right? Jackrabbit's this big, lanky thing. And all of a sudden, you see black ears go up in the grass, and that thing flies. And the dogs burst. There's no words to say how they come out of the back of a truck when they're hunting a jackrabbit. They burst out and they strain forward to what lies ahead. They press on. Every fiber of their being is in that pursuit. You cannot see the feet ever hit the ground. It's just like this streak going because they're on the hunt. They're pursuing. They're not running. They're pursuing. And that's the kind of the word that the Apostle Paul uses here for his own testimony. I'm pursuing. I'm on the hunt. It's in me. And I want nothing more. I press on. Last thing here. Maybe two more. Thoughts from this passage. Relentless pursuit will be rewarded. Relentless pursuit will be rewarded. Look what Paul writes in verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is, he presses on towards the goal. We already know what that was. That's the thing that he said, I haven't obtained it, or I haven't got there yet. I press on to the goal. That is, I press on to this personal, experiential, intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. We could even tack on there from the context through saying consistently yes to God and no to self. That was the suffering and death part in this passage, all right? I press on towards that goal for the prize, and the prize is the upward call. Now, this is probably a reference, as Paul writes it, to the Greek games again, track and field. It's the Greek games. And after a race was held and the race was finished, the judges of that event would give an upward call to the winner. Everyone gathers around a raised platform, and the judges give the prize of an upward call. Come on up, you are the winner, and then they're presented with the laurels, right? And so that's probably what's in Paul's mind here. It's the upward call of God, that when I get to glory, when I stand before my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's going to say, winner, come on up. Winner, come on up, receive your reward. So Paul is running towards the goal he's already described, and he's running for the prize of this commendation. Now, a couple of important reminders. This race is a personal race. Very important that you know that you need to run your race, not someone else's. That you run your race. That is, the race that is your personality, your calling, your circumstances, your situation in life. And through that, you pursue Jesus Christ. All right? When they were just a few years younger, the Lewises got a call into full-time mission services, and they went off to Cameroon. That's not your call. That's their race. That's not your race. So I'm not trying to convince you to forsake what you're doing now and go into full-time service. That's not your race, unless God calls that to. So he wants you to run your race full speed and pressing on into the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever your race is. All right, so it's personal. The second thing is, it's not so much about how far you got. Otherwise, Paul would not have written, whatever lies behind, I'm forgetting that. If it was some sort of a race where it's from here to here, then you would look back and go, holy cow, if you're like, I'm 60 years old, I ain't going to get there. I quit. Because I frittered away 50 years. And so now if my race is from point A to point B, can't do it, can't make it. That's not the way it is. It's not from point A to point B. It's how hard you are pursuing now. It's a stewardship that says, as of now, I'm going to make every effort to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a what else, what next, let's go for where you are right now. Let's be in the right mind about Christian maturity, shall we? Look what he says in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He says basically a conclusion. Maturity is not so much status as it is stamina. And don't we get lost in that? Are you a mature Christian? And I think, well, let's see, what's my sin record? Haven't sinned in 3 weeks. What are you laughing at, Joe? Come on. I haven't sinned in 3 weeks. I've got sort of a sedate personality. I never get too happy or too sad. That must be maturity, right? We put status on that, and it's not stationary at all, is it? Not from the way Paul writes. Maturity is press on. Maturity is pursuit. It's stamina. So he writes in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Like I just described to you. Let those of us who are mature think this way, that I pursue Christ. I pursue hard, whatever my circumstances. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. You're going to hear from God. I think this is just the Apostle Paul being very humble, very humble, writing under the authority of the Holy Spirit, but telling his people, you listen to God and see if he doesn't call you to the same thing. All right? Verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. We're wrapping it up. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Last thing here is this idea of an example. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul is saying, look around. Imitate me. I'm pressing on. You press on like me. But not just like me, the example of others around. Is there someone in this church that you can look at and say, there's an example. There's someone who will help me take my next step. 12 October 2019, Eliud Kipchoge became the first athlete to run a marathon in under 2 hours. He took 20 seconds off the world record on that date in 2019. Finished in 1 hour, 59 minutes, and 40 seconds. And we think, wow, cool, world record. What wouldn't I give to have a world record? Listen to what he said afterwards. And it's to my point again that I started this message. Listen to what he said afterwards. After completing the marathon, Kipchoge stated, now I've done it. I'm expecting more people to do it after me. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I broke the mind barrier. People have been able to do this all along. I'm not the one human person ever created with the body to do this, but I broke the mind barrier. Now I expect everybody's going to be doing this. Paul is trying to do the same thing for us. Paul is trying to write and inspire us to say, I'm doing this, and I expect people to be doing this all the time after me now. Press on. All of life. What's next? What else? Press on. I want us to adopt the let's go mentality church-wide through the inspiring examples that we have here. Yeah, I'm not going to put anybody on the spotlight on anybody here, but there are those people in this church that I respect and I use as motivation in my own life. People who are inspiring to me, so I know they're there for you as well. And I just encourage you to get to know them. You never know when you might be talking to someone who's going to be the inspiration for the next phase in your journey after Jesus Christ. So let's keep talking. I think you're going to find inspiration here as we all together adopt a culture of pressing on after Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word again, inspiring, encouraging to me, challenging, yes. And I pray that it will be to all of us. Just to think for a moment that it's not only the example of the Apostle Paul we're talking about here, it's not just another guy talking, that this is the mind of Jesus Christ, this is you encouraging us, this is you walking ahead of us, this is you, Jesus, turning that corner, not to get away, but saying back over your shoulder, come on, let's go, I've got more for you. I've got something else. I've got a next thing. Let's go. Come on. The best is yet to come. And I pray this we would hear this not just as an example of the Apostle Paul or exhortation or a challenge, but an invitation from you that you offer more and you want us to press on to get closer and closer to your side. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.